Glad you're here. When K-State has a home game, we are impacted. We have a lot of people that leave. So hopefully they'll start a lot of road trips soon. I'm going to invite you to turn to your in your Bible to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. The first part of this week, I was in Dallas with my sister-in-law who had major back surgery. And I got back Wednesday, and then Friday, I got to go up. Jimmy Fairchild Dyson had me come speak to her college class. And while I was there, I had some interesting questions that were asked of what a therapist does. It's her psychology occupations class. And one of the students said, well, just how do people change anyway? And I said, wow, that's a really, really important question. You know, how do you change? There's two kinds of change. One kind is a decision when you say, wow, what I'm doing isn't working and I got to do something else. And so you focus all of your efforts and you begin to concentrate on change. But there's another kind of change that takes place. Some of us might sit around and one day look around and say, man, how did I get so fat? Or when did I start eating at this time of the night? Or how is it that I got this bitter? Or why am I so angry? Some change are things that it's a drifting away from what you feel like you ought to do. And in Galatians here, we have that kind of thing. Paul begins by saying, let me remind you of who I am. Because he knows they're going to get mad at him. So he says, before we even start this, let me tell you about who I am. I'm the apostle that was not sent from some kind of human hierarchy. I wasn't sent by some agency that commissioned me to go out and talk to you. But I come to you because Jesus Christ and God sent me with a message. He says, to the churches of Galatia, I'm saying this. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think Scripture is written in particular ways for specific reasons. What Paul might have been inclined to do was to bop them on the head and say, hey, you little knotheads, you got things all messed up. And he may have been inclined to try and shake some sense into them. You know, sometimes you just want to grab people by the ears and look them in the eyes and say, are you seeing me and hearing what I say? And that's where Paul's at. Because we're talking about the most important thing that exists in the world, the message that God really wants everybody to belong to Him, and they're messing it up. And so this is a big deal. And Paul's pretty passionate about the gospel of the Christ. And so I would think, were I him, I'd be in the head-bopping mode. But he's not. He says, let me begin with you by talking about grace and peace. And they come to you through the God who is our Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins so that he could deliver us from this present evil age. And this was done according to the will of God, his Father. And to that God be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think the introduction is really, really important because he's trying to get across to them some really, really important information. Don't be deceived about where you're living. It's an evil age. Because things are going really, really well for us, and because we live in a pretty decent economy, and we're not worried about where we're going to get our next meal or whether or not we're going to pay our bills, for the most part. And usually when we are worried about how we're going to pay our bills or where we're going to get our next meal in our circumstances, it's because of something we've done, not because things are bad where we live. But simply because the economy is pretty strong and good doesn't change the nature of the world that we live in. It's a world that is consumed by shortcomings and by substitutions. We are told each and every day of our lives that if you buy this thing, you'll feel better about yourself. And the other, last night, I have no idea what the product was. It was some kind of supplement. I don't know what they were saying that it did. I just happened to be going through the room, and I heard them make a comment about this product. And their statement was, it is so important to us that as many people as possible get this particular thing, that we're going to hold our phones open for you to call in and buy this. Because this product will rock your world. You know, usually products don't have that much power. Usually they don't revolutionize your world. When I was a kid, the product that was out there, now, some of you won't remember this, but most of you will. The product that was out there that would really rock your world was Geritol. Boy, Geritol was, that was some stuff. And when you took a big old dollop of Geritol, you knew it was medicine. You didn't think maybe it was a soft drink or something good. You knew that it tasted bad and it was something else. But see, Geritol couldn't change our world either. This age that we live in is evil. But in this first section, he tells us, however, there is a good. See, the good's not part of this age. What really rocks your world isn't part of this world here. It exists above it. And so, as I go in and read this, one of the things that I'm reminded about right away is that there is a distinction between the world that I live in and the world that God's calling me to. And I have to be aware of it. The world that God's calling you to, you're not up until 2 o'clock in the morning thinking about how am I going to do this or how am I going to do that. The world that God calls us to isn't fraught with people who can't sleep because things are so bad around them. The world that God calls us to is governed by Him as sovereign. And He's introduced a method for all of us to get there. So the focus in this first little section is on grace and peace. and our gratitude that it was God who acted to save. And then also an awareness that there is a transition from this world to the next one. Paul said, let me tell you what I'm surprised by. I'm surprised that you are so quickly deserting the one that called you by grace of Christ to follow a different gospel. And it's not really another gospel, but certain people are confusing you and they want to change the gospel of Christ. This is 25 years after Jesus is crucified. And in 25 years, suddenly they're looking around and they're saying, our focus is off. And this isn't that immediate kind of change. This is that gradual change that takes place over time. And I think I understand why this is true. Remember, and you'll remember from your Bible stories that and reading the Gospels, that the church begins in a Jewish community. And it begins on a Jewish festival on the day of Pentecost. We're coming up on it right now, by the way. And the first people who are introduced to the message of the gospel are Jews and Jewish proselytes. And so they all have the same background and the same way of thinking about things. And then over a period of time, beginning with the household of Cornelius, Gentiles begin to be introduced to the kingdom. And their introduction creates some conflict. Not a lot of conflict to begin with, but it creates some conflict. They have conflict because they're trying to figure out what's important. And people then do the same thing that we do now. They assume that what they've always been doing and what is their normal is normal for everyone. About 30 years ago, on a whim one day, I decided we ought to bring a foreign exchange student into our house for a year. And so we invited a fellow by the name of Olav Nesdal to live with us for about a year. And Olav was from Norway. And I'll always remember after his English skills got a little stronger, he told me about how he came to come to Kansas. How it came about that he ended up in Kansas. He said, on my form, I filled out about how to be a foreign exchange student. They asked where I wanted to live, and they gave me two choices. He said, and so I wrote down Florida or California. And I said, well, they put you in Kansas. That's halfway between. But see, Olav, he'd grown up in a fishing area. All of the food that he ate was always fish. And he was from a big town. Oslo, Norway is big. And he flew in during a thunderstorm and landed at Great Bend Airport. And when he gets off the plane, lightning, and it's dark, and lightning's flashing everywhere, and thunder is just rolling like crazy, and they came in on Air Midwest, which is a little scary way to arrive somewhere. And when he landed, he sees this guy with this big cowboy hat and his wife and two little sisters, and he said the only thing he could think of was Marshall Dillon. I've come to live with Marshall Dillon. Because his only association with the state of Kansas was Gunsmoke. That's all he knew about Kansas, and he knew he was somewhere around Dodge. And we greeted him because we were going to show him what it's like to be normal Americans. And he came to my house that night. And Janet was putting the boys to bed, and you know, he kind of had jet lag, and he was sitting there trying to be social with me and a little bit tired, and I'm watching some TV because I've realized that we really can't have a conversation because language just is blowing him away. And I said, I was eating some snacks, and I asked him if he wanted some snacks, and he was hungry. And so I had goose liver sausage on crackers, and I gave him some crackers and sausage. And he said, I ate, and he said, it was almost 6 months before he told me this. He said, I ate, and I knew I couldn't spit it out because my folks had gone over with me, no matter what they feed you, you eat it. He said, and it was all I could do to make that go down my throat. And he said, I thought, if this is American food, and I have to live here for a year, I'll die. And he didn't like what we made, because we eat beef all the time. He didn't like that. And he ate carrots by the pounds. I mean, so much so that the stores stocked more carrots than they ever had, because he would eat 3 pounds of carrots at night. I mean, a lot of carrots. So he didn't have to eat goose liver. What's normal? That was early in my life. I didn't think of myself as being odd. But for him, everything we did was odd. Oh, I didn't, when he got off the plane, he was wearing clown pants. I mean, they later became stylish in the United States, but it was about 5 years later because they have styles a lot earlier than gets to Kansas. And he was wearing these big fluffy pants, and I thought, boy, kids are really going to make fun of you, kid. What's normal? Well, it's what we think. So the Jews, all this is a build up to this. The Jews said, we know what normal is. We know what God wants. We know what He expects. And so as Gentiles became Christians, Jews said, well, forgive me, this will be a little crude. You have too much foreskin on your penis. You've got to get rid of that. Because if you're going to please God, He doesn't want you to look like that. Now, we use phrases that sound different than that, and when we use the word circumcision, we don't really think about, but see, to the Gentile, the way I said it to begin with, that's what they heard. And they said, how can God want this? But to the Jews, it seemed entirely normal. And so they assumed that they would say, oh, well, if that's, sure. And Gentiles were understandably resistant to change. And they said, and there are certain things you can't eat. If you want to follow God, you have to do without bacon. And they didn't like that. And you can't eat ham or shellfish. And you can't wear the clothing you wear because you mix materials. And God doesn't like that. And the Gentiles were hearing, you know, you're serving gods you don't know, and let us tell you about the God that you know, and You come in and Paul says, boy, it's going to be all about God being gracious and merciful. And it's not that you go to God to escape God from killing you. God is begging you to come to Him. And so it was a very different notion of who God was. And they came into it really excited. And then the information they got, Paul says, is a totally different gospel. And it's not about God loving you and wanting you to be part of Him and His going to any extreme to include you. But suddenly the message they got is, we have all these hoops you have to go through. And he said, how is it that certain ones among you can present something that really isn't the gospel and want to change it, and you buy into that? It's because it happened slowly over time. Not that it was right away, but it evolved slowly over time, and it was what was normal to them. He says, let me be clear. However, if we or an heavenly angel should ever preach anything different from what has already been preached to you, they ought to be under a curse. Now I want to repeat this again, as we've said before. If anyone preaches anything different from what you received, they should be accursed. There's only one message that's really good news. And that message is that what God's looking for is to help you and to give you a good life. Now, don't misunderstand this. The message is not that what God's looking for is how to make you rich and happy and successful. That's not the message. You can come to God who loves you and cares about you and thinks that you're just the greatest thing since sliced bread. You can come to God and still be unsuccessful and unpopular and unhappy even. But that's not because what God gives you isn't enough. It's because of the broken world that you live in. See, we don't think it's broken because we've bought into part of it. We've evolved into thinking certain things are normal and everyday. Really, really plain things. I was talking to somebody the other day. When I grew up, where I grew up, we didn't have a lot of water. We lived out in the country, and we didn't have good wells, and so we didn't bathe at my house unless the windmill was turning. Now, that was normal for us. It's not your norm, and I understand that. But one thing that I would have got in trouble beyond imagination about is if I did something that I see people do every day. People go to the water tap and they turn the water on and they put their finger under the stream. We'd have never done that. But see, we have such an abundance, we don't think about it. That's normal for us. Our world is different and busted, and we see it as being okay. And so we chase the things that sound good to us. And pretty soon, what people begin preaching are these things that sound good to us about how wonderful we are. God just wants us to be wonderful, and it's all about success. But the reality is, the message is about how wonderful God is. And that God initiated change. Let me see, those of you who are struggling keeping up with what I'm talking about or staying focused on what I'm talking about, let me see if I can give you this big distinction. In the Gentile world, whatever God they served, the gods of the Gentiles, they believed, live up on a mountain, and that they play tricks on mankind. And so mankind is kind of a sport to them. And so they mess with them. And if they get angry, then the sea boils. And if they get upset, then there's a hurricane or there's a volcano. And God is always against them. And what they have to do is they have to offer a sacrifice to make God okay with them. And so their notion about God is against them. And their obligation is to do something to make God all right. The story of the gospel is that God is concerned about you. And that you don't do anything to make it all right. That God has done everything. That God Himself offers Himself and makes full atonement for you. And so when these Jews of Paul's day say, well, now wait a minute, there's this little thing called circumcision. Or wait a minute, there's certain kinds of foods you need to abstain from. Paul's saying, don't taint this message of God having taken care of things, and God loves you. And don't mess this message up. They had a different agenda. And the answer was God would deal with them. He goes on and he gives them a lot of information. I'm going to do it really quick. He said, you heard about my previous life in Judaism, how severely I harassed God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond most of my contemporaries because I was so much more militant about the traditions of my ancestors. But God set me apart from birth and called me through His grace. He was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might preach about Him to Gentiles. And I didn't immediately consult with any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see the men who were apostles before me either. But I went away into Arabia and then I returned again to Damascus. It was 3 years before I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except for James, who was a brother of the Lord. And before God, I'm not lying about the things that I'm writing to you. Then when I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, I wasn't known personally by Christian churches of Judea. They only heard a report about me that says the man that used to harass us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy. And so they began to glorify God concerning me. What's all that about? Paul's saying this is about what Jesus did. Jesus picked me. Jesus set me apart. Jesus revealed Himself to me. Jesus gave me the information. I didn't go to what the Jews were doing. In fact, being a Jew was inadequate. Being a Jew wasn't good enough because I was at the zenith of Judaism. And Jesus told me I was messed up. So it's not about that. So things that don't work, you shouldn't try to compel on other people. You know how it works. You call technical support on your smartphone or on your computer or something, and they say, well, is it plugged in? I've already done troubleshooting. I know it's plugged in. Is it turned on? Have you shut it off and turned it back on? And they go through this whole series of things that you've done, and you're frustrated beyond imagination because you've already done that and it doesn't work. And here's what Paul's saying. We've chased Judaism. Don't be technical support. Don't tell them, go back and do the things we did, because that was inadequate. They have a message that already works. Jesus is here and He makes a difference. So don't compel them to do other things. We do the same thing when we bring in our other information of, oh, well, this will make you happy and this will make it work and this will make it better. Until you bring your life under the sovereignty of God, nothing works. Doesn't matter what it is. And it doesn't matter whether it's what they had done under the Jewish system or what we might present to people today. It's a different gospel. Only coming to the God who has made all provision for you works. And any gospel that is beyond that is a farce. Nothing needs to be added. It is about trusting in what Jesus did that removes the taint from us, the stain that won't go away. And while Jews were included as those who were acceptable before God, they weren't the model that was to be used. And that's hard for folks. You may have a preconceived notion about what it is that God expects of the world, how you have to be this way or that way or whatever. The point of Galatians is very simple. You have to give it all up and just become a child of God. And until you do that, adding other things will always be inadequate. If there's a way we can help you to be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come. As together we stand.